All right, good morning, everybody. You know, as you came in today, you probably noticed that the sermon notes are kind of right there in front of you or on your seat, and kind of did that by design today because we're gonna kind of work together in this sermon this morning. So go ahead if you have those. Also, we're gonna read a little from the Bible today. Is that okay? No? Okay. I'm gonna do it anyway. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34 in just a minute, and Jeff just alluded to the fact that we've begun a new series this year. We're talking about seeking first things first, and that idea actually comes to us from Jesus. Jesus' great sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it's chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Right at the very center of that, Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And so I want us to read from the text there in Matthew 6. Do we have that where we can put it on the screen as well? You can look it on the screen, or if you have your Bible, or if you have a way to access your Bible to just kind of follow along. This is kind of a lot of text, but you're going to see how this fits in with Jesus' point. And so he starts to talk about the things that we actually normally seek after, just as normal human beings. And if we looked at our world today, we would know this is just absolutely true. Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth," he says, "where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy." Hey, that's good news, right? We weren't real sure. Are there any moth and vermin up there? "Where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is," Jesus' point, "there your heart is." And then he gives a sort of a parable. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your body is full of light. And if your eyes are unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So he just lays down that point just firmly. I mean, this is the thing that most people in our world today seek after, treasure. And Jesus says, nope, that's not what it's about. Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." And again, this is one of those things that, is just kind of the obsession of people's lives is worrying about things. "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is yeah. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap." That refers to the making of garments and clothes. "They don't store away in barns." They don't have grocery stores. "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes?" Now, he's not promoting, not wearing clothes. He's just saying, why do you worry about it? Why are you so worried about it? "See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. They don't spend hours and hours and hours making their clothes. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, the great king of the Old Testament, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you?" And then he gets to this kind of one of these little points in this passage. "You of little faith, why do you worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And then he drives home this point in verse 32, "For the pagans run after these things, yet your heavenly Father knows you need them. But," verse 33, "seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." The word "first" there, get ready for this, in Greek is the word priority. That's the title of our message today, the priority of the kingdom of kingdom people. What would it look like for us to make some priorities in our life? Well, we're being challenged this month with our one-month challenge, so let me just give you the seven things we're all being challenged to do in 2015 as we start this new year. Let's give you that look through the list. You can fill these in. Number one, pray specifically. Pray specifically. Secondly, read daily. I'm not talking about the newspaper, your Bible, right? And maybe some of you can do that on an app. Maybe you can do that with an actual printed page in front of you. You can do it on a computer. You can have it emailed to you. That's how I do it. I read it as an email every morning. Get in a group Bible study. If you're not involved in some kind of a small group or Sunday school or some kind of Bible study, get involved in that. Gather weekly. I told you last week that nowadays churches measure people if they're active members on the basis of whether or not they come one Sunday a month. And it used to be if you'd come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Just gather weekly as God's people. Give regularly. The Bible says on the first Sunday of the month, or the first Sunday of the week, they would just gather on that first day and they would give. Serve sacrificially. Look for ways to be involved and serve in the kingdom. And then seventh, share intentionally. Now I want to ask you a question. What are your priorities in life? One way to think about what your priorities in life are to imagine what you would take with you if there was a natural disaster. After Hurricane Katrina, this event took place, and you can see this guy, his house, you know, has been destroyed by Hurricane Katrina. He's walking through wastewater, but he has, the little caption says, his priorities. And it says this man knows what's important. He's holding his cats. You know, what would you rest? What would you salvage? What would you save? What is most precious to you? In one sense, it's sort of your priorities, isn't it? What you treasure, what you would take with you. Now, by default, as human beings, we have priorities. And you have that little pyramid or that little triangle on your page there. We're going to do this together. This is going to be kind of an exercise. Several years ago, a psychologist named Abraham Maslow was counseling people. And people would come to see him, and he would talk to them. And what he discovered was he couldn't help people with some of their psychological challenges until he met some of their physical needs. This is true in the hospital. Can you imagine walking into the emergency room and saying, I'm bleeding to death, and they're like, well, just sit down and we'll just talk about it. Tell me about your problems. It doesn't work that way. In fact, by the way, if you want to get into the emergency room every time, this is what you need to do. You're getting this from the preacher. Just say you're having some chest pains. They will let you in automatically. If you don't say that, now you're hearing it from me, you can sit there for hours. So even if you don't have chest pains, after a while, you may start to feel like you're having some. I sat in the emergency room with a guy that had a kidney stone for 6 hours. There's no pain worse than a kidney stone, or so I'm told, although there may be some ladies in here who might disagree with that. 6 hours he sat in there because it's a non-life-threatening thing. So this is this little pyramid. Maslow created what he called his hierarchy of needs, and I want you to take numbers because we're just on the bottom on your page, put number one at the bottom level, number two at the next level, number three, number four. Just keep it on that pyramid. Just keep it on there. We don't have them filled in because I'm going to let everybody do this together. All right, you've got your paper in front of you. Let's do this together. On the very bottom, put physical. The physical needs. Now, there's no blank that's going to show up on there, so you're just going to write it on there. Physical needs, like what? What's our most basic physical needs? Just say it. Food. What else? Water. What's even more basic than food and water?
Air.
Breath. Air. You know, I can go a few meals without food, but I can't go very many meals without breath. We have some basic physical needs. Number two, going up, are what they call safety needs. You can just write the word safety. Security, the things that people do to be safe and secure. And sometimes they list in there things like even having a job, because having a job enables you to have a place to live. And so that deals even with money, which is so important, as Jesus recognizes. Third, going up, is you can put in there belonging. And I'll give you some examples of things that help us to begin to belong: family, relationships, friends. You know, you're not going to care about building a lot of family and friendships if you don't have food and water and breath. But once you have those things, like a little baby, Once those basic needs are met in your life, you begin to become more concerned about other things. And then on the fourth one is esteem. This is the thing we do to get respect from people, right? We do things so that people will respect us, the things that we do to give people the sense of our accomplishment, the sense of our, that is one of our needs. And then at the very top of it is what Maslow called self-actualization. You can write that out if you want. Or you could put what other people have recognized he was saying here, which is spiritual things. According to Maslow, people will not deal with the moral and spiritual issues of their life until all these other needs are met, and then they can do that. And then Jesus comes along, or really he came along before Abraham Maslow, and Jesus takes this pyramid and he turns it upside down, doesn't he? He says, look, this is what we think. We think these are the essential needs of life, physical and so forth, all the way up. And spiritual is the last component. It's the least important thing. Jesus comes along and he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because the reality is we can spend all of our life doing all those other things and never get around to the thing that matters most, our priorities. So if you got your notes there and you want to follow along with me, I want to share with you four things that the kingdom is more important than. Number one, the kingdom is more important than food, Jesus says. More important than food. Now, these people lived hand to mouth. They lived on just the bare necessities of life. And Jesus is one who will do miracles. You know, he'll feed the thousands of people. But there's a story behind all of this in the Old Testament. It's the story of God's people, Israel. They leave Egypt. God leads them through the Red Sea. Moses leads them through the Red Sea. And they're heading toward Mount Sinai to worship God. And they start to realize that they're getting hungry. And they want food. And the question is, and this is the question they ask of him in Exodus chapter 16, 1, where it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which I think is an interesting name of a desert, which is between Elim and Sinai, for those of you who don't know your Egyptian geography. On the 15th day of the second month, they could come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses. That's a key word in the Old Testament. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is a community that was just saved by the hand of God from Pharaoh. I mean, they just saw the Red Sea open up. God just saved them from 430 years of slavery in Egypt or whatever the exact number is. And a month into it, they start grumbling, going, I wish we'd have just died in Egypt. Are you kidding me? The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand. There we sat around pots of meat. And we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. And the Bible says, and then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And here's one of those images of this food that sort of falls down from heaven. And they pick it up and they look at it and they go, what is this? And they called it manna, which means, what is this? That's what it means. What is it? I mean, who's ever seen food come out of the sky before? Other than those of you who've watched the movie Cloudy with Meatballs. I mean, that's a kind of the same thing, right? Except for they didn't have as much variety. And they started to complain about it. And we're tired of this manna after a while. They started complaining about that. So God started sending them quail. And he was telling them, hey guys, don't store up too much of the manna because it's going to rot and maggots are going to get into it and it's going to stink. And when you have millions of people with stinking food traveling on a journey, you don't want to be in that company. It smells bad. It's not healthy for you to do that. What God was doing for his people, Israel, here, you got to understand this. He was not just giving them food. He was teaching them who was God. and how he was going to care for them and how he was going to take care of them and how he was going to provide for them. And so every day they would get up to get the manna, and he was saying, look, I'm your God. I'm going to take care of your daily needs. I will provide for you because I'm your God. And every day you're going to get that lesson. I heard about a farmer, corn farmer. Whenever I hear about a corn farmer, I always think it's Iowa or something like that, but I don't know where it was. His name was Sam, and he had three sons, and every weekend, all the other kids in town went out and had fun, but Sam's three sons worked the cornfields by hand. The neighbor came over one day and said, Sam, your poor boys don't have to work, you know, all the time. You could get some new equipment, some new machines. They could do it. The machines could do it, and the boys could go out. Sam said, yeah, perhaps. He looked at his neighbor. He said, but I'm not raising corn. I'm raising sons. Now, I don't know what all that illustration means to you, but I think it's important for us to see this story in the Bible to realize God wasn't making manna. He was making sons and daughters. God wasn't just giving them stuff so that he would feel good or they would be happy or they'd be going. He was trying to train them to become his people, to become the people of the kingdom who made him the priority, that made him first in their life. So every day they would start out going, you know what, where food comes from? And you know what we do every time every time we still have a meal, put our hands together, we pray and we say this, thank you, God, for the food that I'm about to eat. Because for hundreds and hundreds of years, we recognize that our provision, our food, comes from God. God is more important. The kingdom is more important than food. Here's another example. The kingdom is more important than money. Jesus said that already. Do not store up for yourselves treasures. We just read that passage. I heard about a guy who was had just died. And he was one of the wealthiest men in the entire state that he lived in. And he had prepared for himself an elaborate funeral. I mean, not only did this go on all day with all these people there, but the climactic moment was when he would be buried. He had brought in a crane to the cemetery and built a mausoleum, which is a cemetery that goes, you know, that goes above the ground. And he was going to be buried in his gold-plated Rolls Royce. Now, they weren't going to drive it in. They were going to lower it in on a crane. And his body was inside of that Rolls Royce. And you can just imagine, can't you, in that town, all the people who came out to see, if nothing else, just the moment when they lower the Rolls Royce into the mausoleum. And while this was happening, as this gold-plated Rolls Royce was being put into the mausoleum, a guy was standing there looking over at his friend, and he looked at that, and he said to his friend this. He said, man, that's really living. That's a joke. I mean, isn't it? Is that really living? I mean, come on. Is it really living to be buried in a gold Rolls Royce? Or is it dying? You know, we live in the world that says he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus said he who buries enough treasure in the kingdom of God has a reward that is out of this world. It's worth more. It's more important than. John Wesley was a preacher who spent his entire life bringing the gospel to people. By the way, did you know that John Wesley came to America? He left Europe, came to America, failed in Savannah, Georgia, went back to Europe, and he just said, forget about preaching in the churches. Nobody wanted to hear him, and so he just would go outside and preach, and thousands of people would come and hear him. I ought to try that sometime. I don't know if on today very many people would show up. But John Wesley was this amazing person. He helped to give rise to one of the greatest spiritual movements in the history of the world. Wesley, later in his life, was famous. And he had been invited by one of the wealthiest men in Europe to come to his estate. And he toured the estate. He showed him all the things that he had. And the man, you know, after he showed Wesley all this, he said, you know, John Wesley, you're a passionate man. He said, you could have put your energy into the same thing I put my life's energy into. He said, you know what? You could have had all of this. And John Wesley thought about it for a minute, and he said, yeah, perhaps. But he said, in one of those classic Wesley lines, but there is another world. There is another world. If I really, really, really wanted to be passionate about all that stuff, I could. But there's another world that I'm more passionate about. The kingdom of God is more important than food. It's more important than money. It's even, number three, more important than family. Now, that's hard for me to say because I got three kids and I love my kids. But I wouldn't be much of a Christian father if I didn't tell my kids God's more important. The kingdom's more important. It's got to be more important. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, when some people told him that his family, his mother and brother, were standing outside and they wanted to talk to him, Jesus looked at the disciples around him and he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples, and said, "Here are my mother, here's my mother, here's my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister." And in Luke's gospel, he said, "Truly I tell you, no one that's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be forgotten." God will reward that. It's even more important in our lives. It's important for us. Maybe it's even better to say it like this. It is crucial for those of us who have families to make the kingdom of God the most important thing, so that we're leading our families to where they need to be. And then fourth, it's respect. More important than respect. In 1967, Aretha Franklin made famous the song by the recording artist Otis Redding that had been written in 1965. It became her hit and signature classic, and I'm now going to perform it, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Why are you laughing? You don't think I can do some Aretha Franklin? All right, you're all glad I'm not going to do that. But some of you probably could, and afterwards you might want to try it out. The line that everybody misquotes in the song is this one. You know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. What's the next line? This is the line that everybody messes up. It says, take care of TCB, not take out TCP. Everybody thinks it says take that. What is TCB? It meant take care of business. See, in a pre-texting world, Aretha Franklin was, you know, doing some cool stuff. TCB, take care of business. You want respect? You take care of business. We do all kinds of things in life to get respect. Jesus talked about how the people spend so much time worrying about things to get respect. But even more important than our esteem, even more important than all the other things on that pyramid, is to take care of the business of the kingdom of God, is to take care of what God wants us to do. You know, one way that we focus on respect is just our appearance. And there was a car crash, and the car had been damaged, and I think we have a picture of this, and you can see priorities. Once again, this lady's car is flipped over, and she's, what is she doing there? Can you see? She's combing her hair. She's just had a car accident. She's combing her hair, and it says this: no matter what, always make sure your hair says, "I'm ready." Well, folks, can I just flip that upside down and say, no matter what? I mean, that could have been the moment of her death. Let's make sure that we're ready. Let's make sure that what's most important to us is what's most important to God. Let's pray together.